Take your Bibles, or if you need to look on with someone that has one, it will be in the book of John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. John 1, 29 to 34. It did sound like there's some people here that do love the Lord when we sang. Praise God. John 1, 29 to 34. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word and now the preaching of your word. I pray that you would do all that you want to do with the preaching of your word today in each of our hearts and in our lives. We pray it in the name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we are going through the entire book of John, preaching passage by passage through it, we are always going to be reminding ourselves that this particular gospel, John, was written that we might believe on Jesus Christ and have life through His name. John plainly states that in chapter 20, verse 31. In chapter 3, verses 15, 16, 18, and 36, and in other places in the book of John, it is very clearly stated that all who do not believe on Jesus are condemned already. But praise God, you can pass from condemnation unto life if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Times like that, there ought to be a resounding amen from God's church. The good news is that if you are in condemnation, you can pass from death unto life if you'll repent and believe on Jesus. Praise God for that. Now remember, we saw in John 1, 1-18, you need to be sure that you have received and that you are preaching the reality of the Word who was made flesh. And the Word made flesh is none other than Jesus Christ. And then we saw in verses 19 to 28, you should receive the testimony that John the Baptist gave when the priests and Levites came to him from Jerusalem. Receive his testimony. As he said, he was not Elijah, he was not the Messiah, he was not the prophet, the Messiah, but rather he was one who did baptize, but who wanted the attention to be on Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God. And he said, John the Baptist said, that he was not even worthy to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John the Baptist got the attention off of John the Baptist and onto Jesus. And that ought to be what we're doing all the time. Not just here also. I mean everywhere. We ought to be trying to get the attention off of us and onto Jesus. And we're so it's just the normal state of affairs, but it's not okay. Just so preoccupied with ourselves. And so concerned with looking good and coming across good and being accepted and being liked. And think of John the Baptist when he really had an opportunity to be somebody, to be famous, to be renowned, to be known. Here's the biggest big shots in the land among the Jewish people coming down to say, we want to know all about you. And he says, enough about me, you need to know about him. That's supposed to be every one of us. He must increase, I must decrease. I think it was B.H. Carroll quoting Charles Spurgeon. But he said that Spurgeon said, just keep talking about Jesus and the cross. And he said, preachers get in trouble when they get out in front of Jesus and the cross. And every Christian does. When we start, Jesus shouldn't be in our shadow. Amen? We ought to be in His shadow. We ought to be pointing people to Him. And so then we read this morning in verses 29 to 34, continued testimony from John the Baptist. And we need to receive what John the Baptist said about Jesus. This is all written down by John the Apostle, that we might truly know who Jesus is and that we might believe on Him, not on someone else, not on some idea, some philosophy, some caricature of Jesus, some constructed imagination of Jesus, but the actual Jesus the apostles knew and they heard and they saw and they received the doctrine of. Believe on Him, the true Son of God. And so we saw in this passage that John the Baptist preached that Jesus is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And I talked about that last Sunday night, but I'm going to go back over that. We need to make sure that we understand this. John the Baptist said, behold, as he pointed Jesus out, behold, look, pay attention, get your eyes on Him is what behold means. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There was the Lamb of Abel that Abel offered unto God as he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There was the Lamb of Noah that Noah offered up as he offered of every clean beast in Genesis chapter 8. There was the Lamb of the Israelite household down in Egypt on the Passover night as they slew the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel there. And there was the blood of the lambs of David that he offered, the lambs of David. There were the lambs of Solomon. There were the lambs of Moses and the priests and the Levites. There were the two lambs offered every day in the tabernacle. There were untold numbers of lambs that the people of Israel slaughtered and sacrificed unto the Lord God. But all of those lambs simply pointed to the true Lamb of God, God the Son Himself, Jesus Christ. All of those lambs really were just pictures or types of the one that would actually come. All of the blood of those lambs could only cover the sin, but Jesus' blood could take away our sin and wash us clean. Here John the Baptist introduced not the Lamb of Abel, not the Lamb of Noah, the Lamb of Moses, David, or Solomon. He said, behold the Lamb of God. This is God's Lamb. God's Lamb. The one that God prepared. As we see in Scripture in Hebrews 10, that God prepared a body for His eternal Son who always existed with Him. But He prepared a body in space and time on this earth in the womb of the Virgin Mary. God prepared a body for His Son to dwell as a man among men. Amen. The Lamb of God, a prepared Lamb. God's possession, a possessed Lamb. Jesus was God the Father's Lamb. God the Father sent Him into this world. The Bible tells us that over and over. And He was sent into the world to save sinners. He was sent into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He was sent into this world to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. God is not okay with sin. He's not okay with rebellion. God has a holy and awful and eternal hatred for sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. God is just. He is holy. He is perfect. He cannot look upon sin. His justice had to be satisfied when it came to sin. He couldn't just ignore sin and just make sin disappear. He couldn't just say, well, all is forgiven. Justice has to be satisfied, God's perfect justice. And God gave His Lamb to take the wrath of God, to suffer under the justice of God, to bear the sins of all the world. Jesus was God's Lamb, God's possession, and He came to do the Father's will. He came totally submitted to do the Father's will. He prayed in the garden, said, if it be possible, let this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He hung on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Bible says in Isaiah that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him as He suffered for our sins. And He died for our sins. And He cried before He died, He cried, it is finished. And He gave up the ghost. He laid down His life. He said, no man taketh it from me. Jesus was not a victim. He died on purpose, yielding up the ghost, letting Himself die in the Father's plan as He died for our sins on the cross. He was God's possession and God's provision. Abraham had said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. And God did provide a lamb when he sent Jesus, his son, a perfect provision without spot or blemish, a planned provision. Jesus wasn't born of Mary, grew up, and then shocked and horrified to find out he would die. This had been the plan from eternity past. As of a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knew he would be despised and rejected of men, but he came anyway, and he offered himself to the house of Israel, knowing they would reject him, but offering himself, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. This was a planned provision. This was a permanent provision. Jesus died on the cross. He gave himself, he gave his body to be spit upon, to be beaten, to be bruised, to be whipped, to be nailed to an old rugged tree. His blood was spilled out. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, the Bible says. He died. He shed his blood for our sins. And then he put that blood on the mercy seat over the law, covering the law with the blood of the innocent that was shed. And he sat down at the Father's right hand, the Bible says, and there's no more need of any priest to ever offer up Jesus again. And there's no more need of anybody to ever slay a lamb again. Amen. And there's no more need for anyone to crucify themselves or whip themselves or say prayers or anything else to try to curry favor with God. God is satisfied with what Jesus accomplished for you and for me. I don't serve God because I'm trying to impress God or get something from God or earn something from God. I serve God because God is impressed with Jesus. And because God has saved me, that's why I serve God. Because His grace is at work in my life, working in me to do His good pleasure because of what Jesus accomplished. It's God's possession, God's provision, a perfect, permanent provision. He does not have to enter in every year with the blood of bulls and of goats. What this man rose again, he entered in, he put the blood on the mercy seat, he sat down at the Father's right hand, and he's seated there forever. Praise God, it's a plentiful provision. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin, not just of the Jew, not just of the Israelite, the sin of the world." The sin of the world. There in Israel, every family down in Egypt had to have their little lamb. If they were too poor to have a lamb, they could get together with a neighbor family. And so many lambs had to die to cover the sins of those families. God said, "I will pass through the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." But this one true Lamb of God died, and he could, and the word taketh away, it's fascinating. The Greek word has to do with take up and take away. Take it up and bear it away, never to bring it back again. Taketh away the sin of the whole world. Until this time, all of the prophets that had preached to Israel had mainly focused on Israel. Here and there in the Old Testament, there was a flicker of something to the Gentiles. But John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness preaching not just salvation for the house of David, not just salvation for the 12 tribes of Israel, but he's preaching right from the get-go, taketh away the sin of the whole world. Must have been shocking to those Jewish ears. But it's sure a note of praise for us poor Gentiles, isn't it? A plentiful provision. Jesus paid the price for all the sin of the whole world. It is available for everyone. But it's applicable only to those who repent and actually believe on Jesus. Those that actually receive the gift that God is offering. Available for all, but applicable only to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John the Baptist said, "He taketh away the sin of the world." That same John the Baptist said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God presently abideth on him." So that same John the Baptist said, taketh away the sin of the world. He was not a universalist who just said, okay, everybody's, you know, everybody got a blank check here. It's all, it's done. Everybody's sins are gone. So go on, do as you please. Live however you want. Live your death style. Live your selfish ways. Have whatever religion you choose. And in the end, everybody's okay. No, he said he takes away the sin of the world But each one is responsible to believe on Jesus, and if they don't, they're condemned. If you don't, you're condemned. Amen. You know what we need to do? We need to receive John the Baptist's preaching. We need to receive what God tells us John the Baptist preached. The Bible says that all men through him may believe. Yeah. It says that John came preaching, and it says the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, that's John, that all men through John, you need to receive John's preaching. It's important. It's of the utmost importance. Far more important than what you're having for dinner today or how the Red Sox are going to do this year. It's far more important than anything in this world at all, anything, to know that you've believed on Jesus and have passed from death unto life, been born again, been saved by the grace of God. But what else did John preach here in this little paragraph? Let's think about this. John the Baptist also preached here that Jesus actually was before John, as Jesus was the Word in eternity past at creation and giving light and life before the world was made flesh. In verse 30, John the Baptist says, "This is he of whom I said," this one that's the Lamb, "this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And yet we know that John the Baptist was born a few months before Jesus. For Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist, and then John the Baptist's cousin, Jesus of Nazareth, was born a few months later. You see, there was a definite point in time when God sent His Son into the world. There was a definite point in time when the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There was a definite point in time when unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. There was a definite point in time when God the Son put on humanity, was made a man, and lived as the God-man. However, He Himself, the Word, God the Son, He Himself always existed, and so He predated John the Baptist, eternally predated John the Baptist, and was infinitely preferred above John the Baptist. Remember, John had already stated that he was not even worthy to be the servant of the Lord Jesus. And so John is saying here, "This is he of whom I said," he's saying, "I've been preaching this, I've already told you this, this is the one I've been talking about. He was before me, he is preferred before me." Jesus was manifested to Israel by John's practice of baptizing. We see in verse 31, you need to receive this testimony. John said, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest," that Jesus, the Word, God the Son, should be made manifest, obvious, to Israel, "but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." So John, really, he's explaining some things here. I mean, people have been seeing him baptizing, and these priests and Pharisees, scribes and all of them, they've been saying this, and they've been curious about this. So he's really filling them in here on something, inside information. "This is why I'm baptizing. He that sent me to baptize, that he might be manifest to Israel. And I knew him not," he says. John the Baptist would have known Jesus of Nazareth, but he didn't recognize him as the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God, until God the Father revealed that to him at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, you have to remember, Mary was a very young woman. Is that right? And when she was with child of the Holy Ghost, carrying in her womb the Word made flesh, Jesus, at that time her cousin Elizabeth, who was with child, was she a very young lady? Not at all. She was not a very young lady. She was a very elderly lady. She was far past the time when a woman would conceive, and we know all about that because we read that in the book of Luke. John the Baptist was born to some senior citizen parents. You might have wondered before, after we read about her pregnancy and all, why don't we ever read anything else about them? I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't last much longer. And the Bible says the child grew and waxed strong and was in the deserts. We don't know everything, but it kind of seems like maybe elderly parents, and they were only around so long, and maybe very young, maybe in his early teen years, he was out in the wilderness. Then he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, the Bible says. And maybe all that time he was just out in the wilderness and walking with God. He was very much like Elijah, remember that? And people thought he was Elijah. And Elijah was a wilderness man who went out in the wilderness and met with God and was taught of God. Maybe John the Baptist was out there all those teen years and even into his 20s. And right about the age of 30, he came out of the wilderness and began preaching. And boy, did he light a fire in Israel. But what was he doing? Well, he was sent to baptize to manifest the Lamb of God to Israel. John says, here's why I've been sent. Now, he said, he that sent me. Who is the he that sent John? John 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And that's God the Father. It's a fascinating thing if you ever take the time to just kind of lean back later, you know, and think about these things. God the Father working, orchestrating in human history, reaching into time and space from eternity, and miraculously opening the womb of an elderly lady. She and her husband now might have conception, and they might have John the Baptist come into this world. And that same God miraculously planting seed in the womb of a young virgin named Mary, very young, probably 14, 15, 16 years old, which was normal marrying age at that time. And God doing these and having these two young men grow up, one first in Bethlehem, then down into Egypt, and then back to Nazareth, John eventually out in the wilderness, but God working behind the scenes, working all this out, and God working in the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, but also working in the life of this young man, John the Baptist, who He has His hand on in a special way, and He's teaching him and instructing him, and God, and we don't know exactly how it all happened. We don't know if God sent an angel to tell John this or what, but somehow God communicated to John, you're going to baptize. That must have been interesting. Well, I know what immerse means, but you know how, why? God says, you're going to be immersing, you're going to be dipping people who are humble and repentant and ready to believe on the Lord. You're going to immerse them, and you're going to do this. This will be a practice with you, and then one day, there's going to be one that you immerse, and I will send the Holy Spirit to light up on him like a dove, and you will know at that point, he's the Lamb of God. So John is baptizing, and one day, Jesus of Nazareth comes. At this point, does John remember? Does he know this is his cousin? Does he remember all that? I would think surely he would. There must be some connection. Maybe, maybe not. But John's baptizing. Multitudes are coming out. Jesus comes. John knows that he at least knows there's something very special about Jesus. He's very holy. He's very unique, very distinct and all, because he says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I think John kind of knew, but he can't know 100% because God has dictated to him that you'll know 100% when you baptize him and the heavens open and the Spirit comes down like a dove. So maybe John knows, he's almost 100% sure, or he is totally sure, but he can't really make that dogmatic and doctrine and all until this happens, because he said that I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this Jesus of Nazareth, that this Lamb of God, this is the Son of God. You better receive the testimony of John the Baptist. It's a fascinating point in human history. I mean, you have the baptism, you have the preaching, the founding of the church, the crucifixion, the resurrection. It's the most important time period in all of human history. All of human history revolves around this time period. But as humble, repentant sinners were baptized, the Messiah himself, God said, would identify himself with them, being amongst them as one to be baptized. Now, not identifying with them as a fellow sinner. Amen? Not being amongst them, identifying himself as a fellow sinner, but being amongst them, identifying with them in their humility, identifying with them in their obedience to the will of God proclaimed through the preacher John the Baptist, identifying with them in submitting to this ordinance. But at this particular baptism, John was told that it was revealed to him there would be obvious signs from heaven declaring that this one is the Son of God. Now think about something. What tribe was John the Baptist from? What was his dad? He was of the priestly class. Think about this. And yet John the Baptist never went to Jerusalem, never served in the temple, never went up there and functioned as a priest. He went to the wilderness, and he came out of the wilderness with a direct commission from God. And don't you claim you're getting one of those, and I can't claim I can get one. That was unique. That was John the Baptist. God was ushering in a new era. And John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness not having been sanctioned by those at the temple. John broke with temple worship. He broke with it. He didn't go to it. He didn't get involved in it. He broke off from that system. Now think about this. Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, went to the temple. Amen or not? Well, let's go back further. As an 8-day-old boy, he was circumcised. And they took turtle doves because they were poor folk. They gave sacrifices, turtle doves. And then Jesus grew up and he went to the different feasts. And at 12 years old, he was in the temple asking questions and all. But he was not anointed at the temple. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He's not a priest after the order of Aaron. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he wasn't anointed by John the Baptist either. But what he did do is he went with John the Baptist, who had broken off from the temple worship and the temple system, and Jesus aligns himself with this man, thus aligning himself not with the temple and all of that system, but with this. And Jesus himself was baptized. Now, Jesus did go to those feasts later. But what did he do at the feast? He said things like, hey, I'm the real thing. You know, you guys are pouring out the water. And I'm the water of life, he said. And he went into the temple and he acted like he owned the place. Because he did own the place. And he drove out the money changers and he turned over the tables. And he said, you've taken my father's house, which ought to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And then he said, before he went to the cross, he said, how often would I have gathered you together? But he said, I'm leaving your house unto you desolate. He was done with the temple. Because he instituted something different, something unique, something new. He instituted and organized and empowered and authorized his church. Amen. He was baptized by John the Baptist, who had broken with the temple system. He went with John the Baptist, and John said, I saw the Spirit descend on him, and I knew now this one, Jesus of Nazareth, was the one who would baptize with the Holy Ghost. Now, John had been preaching previous to this. He'd been preaching. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that John had been preaching, there's one coming who would baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And when Jesus was baptized of John and John saw the Spirit descend upon him like a dove and remain upon him, John said, he's the one. This is the one then. He's the one. I know it. I'm sure of it. He that sent me told me that the one on whom the Spirit descended and remained, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. John said, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, I'm not teaching on the baptism with the Holy Ghost this morning. If you want to learn about that, I've got a few CDs on that subject. I've already preached on it, or I may come around to it some other time in the near future, but not this morning. I'll just say this quickly. I have extensively taught on it. The baptism with the Holy Ghost happened on the day of Pentecost. It is a historical event that was for that church, just as John and Jesus prophesied. Today, what you better be sure of is that you've been born again of the Holy Spirit. And if you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, then you absolutely have received the Holy Spirit. And your duty is to be sure to not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost is historical. It is not repeated today. That's all I'll say about that for now. Let's continue to consider John's testimony. John said, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, verse 34. And I baptized him, I saw the Spirit descend upon him in a form like a dove. And you say, well, where do you get that, like a dove? Well, there in verse 32, it's important. It doesn't say a dove. It says like a dove. Amen? You know that old song, on the wings of a snow-white dove, he sends down his pure sweet love. It's like a dove. It's so we can comprehend it. It's similar to a dove. But Jesus, he says in verse 34, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John saw the Holy Ghost ascend, and he bear record. He said, here's my testimony, here's my witness. Now remember, John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John, he's given you all this information because he wants you to believe on Jesus. He wants you to know the actual Jesus of the Bible and believe on him. And this is his first witness that he's called to the stand. He's saying, I'll tell you what I heard John the Baptist preach. And this is what he preached. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus was before John the Baptist and preferred before him. And Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. But you will not find anywhere in Scripture where she is called the Mother of God. Do you know that? Mary gave birth to Jesus. Mary was trusted to care for Jesus. Mary was trusted by God Almighty to bring him into this world. And Mary said in her song, she called God her Savior. She said that she magnified God her Savior. Mary herself had to be saved, had to be delivered, had to be rescued from the same sin and the same curse and the same fall that all of us have to be saved from. Jesus did not have to be. He's God. But Mary had to be delivered, had to be saved, had to be rescued. Mary is not referred to as the Mother of God. When you see Mary involved with Jesus, you see Jesus involved with Mary, the emphasis is on the humanity of Jesus Christ. But he's the God-man. But over and over and over and over, God the Father is called the Father of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is called the Son of God. The emphasis is not in Scripture, Jesus the Son of Mary, but Jesus the Son of God. That's the emphasis. Jesus is God's Son. He's certainly not Joseph's son. Now, Joseph was a good man, and he was a just man, and he was a holy man, and he was a man that submitted to the will of God. You look at it, and it's like instantaneous obedience when God directs him. But he was not Jesus' father. He was, the Scripture says, as was supposed, his father. Joseph was a servant of God, but Jesus, also a servant of God, was more than a servant. He was the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son who has always been with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning of all space, time, and the material universe with God. Amen. He has always been God's Son. There was a point in time when God the Father sent him into the world through the womb of Mary. And Mary could say, see my precious child, see my precious baby. But as he grew, you see his relationship with her change. Don't you see that in the Gospels? Where he emphasizes to her, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about... Matter of fact, if you notice, when Jesus speaks directly to Mary, he so often refers to her as woman, not in a rude way, not in a condescending way, not in a demeaning way. But why doesn't he say mother? Why don't you see that in Scripture? Because the emphasis is on him and his relationship with God the Father. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, and he spoke of the glory which he had with the Father before the world began. You need to know who Jesus is. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Is he the one that's dealing with your sin, or are you carrying it? If you haven't put your faith and trust in him, turning from your sin and turning from your way to believe on him, you're under a load of sin. Now, you may not feel it, but I'm praying you will. I'm praying God begins to let you sense that and feel that. You need to know that. But if you think, well, until I feel it, I won't do anything about it. Let me just tell you this. The Bible says you're under a load of sin, so you better know it. Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know you're a sinner. You know it. You know you've sinned so many times, you could never number them all. You've sinned with your attitude. You've sinned with your eyes, with your hands, with various members of your body. You've sinned with speech. You've sinned with thinking. You've sinned with lust. You've sinned in your heart. You've sinned outside, inside, up every which way you've sinned. You know it. And those sins are just dragging you down to hell. You're lost. And you have no hope apart from Jesus. You can't do anything to remedy. If you started today saying, I'll be perfect and morally pure and sinless the rest of my life, you're already bankrupt before God. The only way for your sins to be taken away is for you to allow Jesus to take them away as you trust in Him, putting your faith and full confidence in Him and what He's done. If you've done that, say amen. Amen. And praise God. You better believe it. Jesus is the Lamb of God. You better believe Jesus is God's Son who's always been. Believe that Jesus came into this world. He died on the cross. He was raised again. And He can save you. He can deliver you. He can rescue you from sin and from the wrath of God against sin. So receive John the Baptist's testimony. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been delivered by the grace of God, then let's follow in John the Baptist's steps. Let's obey and please Him. Let's follow in John and Peter and Andrew's steps. Let's obey and please the Lord. And friends, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Father, we pray You'll take this word that's been delivered today. Oh, that we might have a spirit like John the Baptist's spirit to magnify Jesus and to minimize self. Lord, we care too much about feeling good, about looking good, about impressing people. We care too much about what people think about us, what the world thinks, what others are saying about us. We care too much about these things. And we ought to care to have a good testimony, as Pastor Mitchell preached the other night. We ought to care to have a good testimony before the brethren, before the church, before the world. But Lord, we shouldn't be caring in a carnal way, a fleshly way. We ought to care what You think about us, and then just strive to please You and do what's best for everybody, and that is to live for Jesus. Get the attention off of us and onto Jesus. Now, I pray that You will burden under conviction of sin everybody in this room who's not yet been born again of Your Spirit. And I pray that You would burden with a zeal for the lost and a concern for their souls and a concern for Your glory all of us who are saved, members of this church, that we might be the evangelists we are called, authorized, equipped, and empowered to be, that we might preach the gospel, preaching these same truths that we've read and heard and declared this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll just be quiet for a moment. You do business with the Lord if you need to pray. If you need to get yourself maybe dealing with some sin, some idolatry, anything in your life, deal with that for a moment. If you need to be saved, if you know that you are a sinner, you know you're lost and you want help, let me help you from Scripture this morning. Let me talk to you about Jesus, not about me, but about Jesus Christ. If you need help, I'd love to try to help you with that. God knows your need. He can meet it.